us. You know, his mercy, you maybe heard it this way, his mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. So maybe we deserve judgment and wrath, but God doesn't give us what we deserve. And grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve, righteousness and blessing and his own presence. It is through the gospel. It's through the person of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, that God gives Jesus what we deserve. He gives him, puts on Jesus our sin and our shame and our suffering so that he bears the wrath of God and the judgment of God so that we don't have to bear that. And so then we get to bear the blessing of God, the kindness of God, the encouragement of God, the life of God, the salvation of God. And so we get grace. I want you to think for just a moment about the grace of God. If it has gotten stale in your mind or your hearts, consider again the grace of God. It is lavish. It overflows. It is not just for a moment. It is not just for today. It is not just for this week. It is not even just for the time that your heart is beating on this earth. It is for all eternity. It is infinite and lavish and costly. Like Drea just prayed, his grace is a costly grace, because it cost him the life of his son. And nothing that is costly to the Lord can be cheap for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says something like that. It's costly, and yet it's free. The Lord be gracious to you with the costly, lavish grace of God that comes to you completely free of charge. How is that possible? That it's the most costly, precious thing in the world, and yet it's free. Because it's already been paid for. You don't have to pay for it. You can't pay for it. Jesus paid it all. He paid for it by his blood so you can receive the grace of God. You can walk in the lavish, costly grace of God. But know this, God's grace does something in you. It will challenge you and it will change you. It will challenge you. It will address and overturn your self-righteousness and your self-loathing. As you come to the Lord with your self-righteousness of look at me, look what I can do, look at my accomplishments, look at my own righteousness, look at my works, look at how religious I am, look how nice I am, look how I treated that person, look at me. And we realize to measure up to a holy, infinite God, it pales in comparison. And then we can walk in the freedom of grace. Not an earned righteousness, which is an impossibility, but a given righteousness. So that your deepest identity can be an identity that is received instead of achieved. And there is so much freedom in that. It can challenge your self-righteousness and your self-loathing. For those of you who are in here and you feel like my sin is massive, I can't bring it into the light, it must be greater than the love of God. He will not accept me. There's no way his righteous grace can cover my huge sin. Look to the cross. Look to the person of Jesus. Look to how great and costly, if he did not spare his own son for you, but freely gave him up for you, he's not going to withhold anything from you. And so you can walk in the joy of being loved by the Father. And this is what I think grace does. As it just unsettles you and it challenges things, it also changes you. It renews you. It renews your mind. It renews your heart. It doesn't leave you the same way when you met Jesus. It doesn't just cover over your sin like a Band-Aid. It's like a medicine that starts working in you all the way until the end, and it heals you up and it gives you a new way of seeing and thinking and treating other people. And then it allows you to have the face of God shine on you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. The one who made the cosmos, the one who made everything great and everything tiny and subatomic, the one who is over all things and in all things that all things come from and to, he smiles on you. And when you receive his grace, and when you walk in his grace by faith, the Lord smiles on you. What does that mean? It means his glory is revealed to you. the glory as of the only true God. His glory is revealed on you and reflected in you. And then as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it transforms you. When you behold the face of Jesus, the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus, it transforms you from one degree of glory to another. The glory of God changes you. This is what it's like when the Father's face shines on you. But it's not just glory, it's affection. Just as the Father says to the Son, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." When you, by faith, get in Christ, those words become true of you. "This is my Son, my daughter, in whom, on the basis of Jesus, I am well pleased." The Lord dotes on you. The Lord loves you. The Lord likes you. The Lord smiles on you. That is our God. There's moments when I'm just driving. We went to New York for Kara's granddad's funeral this past weekend, and we're driving back, and thank the Lord for Kara's parents, who are just a blessing to us. They're like, "Well, we're driving at the same time. Maybe we'll caravan. We'll take some of the kids, and we'll rotate." And we're like, "Yes, please, thank you. You take some of the kids. We have four kids, and so we love riding with them all, but we also love to get some special time with a couple of them." And so we're driving back, and Bo, our two-year-old, is just talking to himself in his seat. And I'm just looking. I'm a safe driver. But I turn to the rear view mirror. I got the side view mirrors. We're fine. And I'm looking at him sitting in his little kid's seat, just playing his game. And I'm just smiling on him. And I look over at Kara, and Kara flips down the visor and flips up the little the mirror. And we're both just looking at Bo. And we're just smiling on him. That is what the God of heaven does for us and to us because of the costly grace of God. So the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Selah. The Lord be gracious to you, bless you, make his face to shine upon you. Pause. Before you go and start trying to do stuff, receive. Receive that. In faith, that can be all yours and more. But know that it continues. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us that, or so that, there's some purpose here, that your way may be known on earth, that your saving power be known among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you, God, judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Wow. We switch from the blessing of God. I wouldn't even say switch. We move through and with the blessing of God into the mission of God. We see that God is at work in the world. That God calls us to look up and to look out. That God has blessed us. I'm choking on water. Has blessed us and called us out into the world on his mission. And so the very first verse is a summary of number 6, the Aaronic blessing, the priestly blessing, where the Lord says this to Moses, when Aaron bless the people of Israel, bless them like this: the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. If that is what verse 1 is rooted in, verse 2 is a summary of Genesis 12, that first promise of God to Abraham, when he goes like this, he's calling Abraham, he's calling the people of Israel, and this is their foundational word, really, for them. And he says this in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, he's not even Abraham yet, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great so that you will be," hear this, "a blessing. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Not a suggestion, not a cool idea, not wishful thinking, the promise of the Lord our God. You have been blessed to be a blessing. And that promise and that word to Abraham is true for Abraham's people. It is true for all the covenant people of God, all those who have been grafted into the family of God through Jesus. This is true. The Lord has blessed you for a purpose, to be a blessing. To be a blessing to your family, to be a blessing to your neighbors, to be a blessing to those who are young and to those who are old, to be a blessing to those who are like you and those who are not like you, to be a blessing to people who are easy to like and to people who are difficult. The Lord has blessed you to be a blessing. I want to offer two words of caution. One is this: get the order right. First blessing and then calling. We work from his blessing and not for his blessing. We work from his grace, not for his grace. We work from his face shining on us and not for his face shining on us. We're not just trying to prove it to our boss or the CEO God. We have a heavenly Father who starts our day off and starts our life off with blessing. So blessing comes first. The second caution is this: don't stop at blessing. Don't let it stop with you. Don't be a cul-de-sac of God's blessing. Be a thoroughfare, be an avenue through which that blessing comes to you and then through you to other people. Don't let it stop with you. When it stops with you, it rots. It's like manna from heaven. When God's manna, this weird stuff, this crazy stuff, this absolute just blessing over and over and over, this daily mercy that was new every morning for God's people in the wilderness, he gave them this stuff. They're like, what is this? It's manna. It was like this, and they ate this stuff, but if they hoarded it, it rotted. If they stopped trusting the Lord and the provision of the Lord, stop living in the gratitude and letting it nourish their bodies so that they could worship the Lord and serve others. If they started hoarding it, it would rot. I think blessing in our lives is the same way. If you start receiving the blessing of the Lord and then you get kind of stingy with it and kind of self-protective of it with your material blessings, with your relational blessings, with your circumstantial blessings, with your spiritual blessings, instead of realizing the Lord's blessed you to be a blessing, I think you'll find that those things grow smaller and smaller. You become more anxious about protecting them. And there's more freedom, actually, in the generosity of the things the Lord has given you. I want to caution you in those ways. And then I want us to ask these two simple questions about the mission of God. What is his mission? And what do we do with it? What's our part to play? Look at his mission here in verse 2. That your way, this is what God is about. He's doing this in the world. That your way, God's way, may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. I think this is God's mission that we see all throughout Scripture, from the very beginning all the way to the end, that God is in the business of filling the earth, not just one nation, but the earth, with the knowledge of him, the knowledge of his character, the knowledge not knowing about him, but knowing him personally, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his way, not just the intellectual, amen to the intellectual, not just the theoretical and the theological, but to know his way, how he operates, how he lives, what he's doing in the world, and to know his glory. Habakkuk 2:14. I love being in the Tridestone prayer room. I love being with Tridestone. It's a joy just to worship together as one family. And I love everything about when we're together. And one of the things I've loved is even just this summer, just using your prayer room. And there's a little piece of paper on the way out that's basically the vision of Tridestone is Habakkuk 2:14, before our context, that the knowledge of the glory of God would fill this valley as the waters cover the sea. And that promise is the mission of God, that God's the knowledge of his glory would fill this place, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that his will would be done. God's mission is that we would know him, that the world would know him, and not just know him, but be saved by him. Your saving power among all nations, that we would know his saving power. And for sure, the initial promise to Israel, I think it goes something like this. And I imagine the initial audience kind of sang it and heard it this way, that people would see the salvation of God displayed in Israel. God led them out of Egypt. God led them into the promised land. God would even bring them back out of exile. I see the knowledge and salvation and glory of God there. But it's bigger than that. And I want you to feel this. Maybe this is obvious to you. I think this was audacious and scandalous, perhaps, to some of the Israelites who heard this. God's saving power is not just to be known by the nations, but it is meant for the nations. Not just for them to stand back and see, like, Israel is saved, but to know, like, I can be invited into that too. God's mission is for the nations. God's mission is for the nations, for all peoples, to know him and to be saved by him. And as they know him and they trust him and they're saved by him, that they would praise him. Let the peoples praise him. The world is full of praise. The world right now is roaring with praise for all sorts of things. For so many things. So many people, so many ideas, so many meals and songs and concerts and clothes. And just weird stuff. There's so much praise in the world for so many things. And all of these things, where do they come from? They come from the Lord. He's the source of all praise-worthy things. God's mission is that our eyes would be lifted up and praise the one who is the source of all good things, our Creator and our Lord and our Savior. That we would know him, be saved by him, that we would praise him, and that not only that, but verse 4, that we would walk in his justice. That his kingdom would come, his will would be done, that the world would be full of the justice of God. So then the question is this, as we think about the justice of God and the praise of God and the salvation of God and the knowledge of God, here's the question, what is your part to play as God is doing that in the world? Because God is not just giving us this word to say, by the way, I'm doing that. Just kind of watch it. Just hang out. He's inviting us to participate in it. Be a part of my mission. He's inviting you to do that. God has a mission for his people, but even bigger than that, he has a people for his mission. He has his covenant people to work out his mission in the world. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And he delights to work in and through us. And so what's your part to play? Let me keep it really simple. I think there's a proclamation piece and a demonstration piece. There's a word piece and there's a work piece. The Lord is calling you. You personally and us collectively to use our voices in praise of the Lord. In encouragement of the world. In exhortation. And in proclaiming the gospel. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, and if anybody, actually, I think I have this written. I want to get this exactly right. I'm just going to read this quote. Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The Lord is calling you to preach in your own life through invitation into your life, invitation to a coffee shop, invitation to a life group, invitation to church, by pursuing another person in friendship and sharing your story, sharing how the gospel has changed you. He is calling you to proclaim his excellencies. He's calling you to make the glory and the knowledge and the salvation of God known. He's calling you to speak, but he's also calling you to do, to be a hearer of the word and a speaker of the word and a doer of the word. And so let me be very simple with this. For those of you, we're all missionaries. If you're a Christian, you're a missionary. You have been called on mission. You have an assignment. He's put you in a context. You have a mission field. You have all you need. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the gospel that changed your life. You have your story of redemption. You have the Word of God. You have everything you need, and he's going to only give you more and more and more as you receive it. But what do? Well, let me just give you a simple acronym. This is from Jamal Williams, who's the president of the Harbor Network, a church planting network that we're partnered with. It's a simple acronym, BLESS. We're blessed to be a blessing, and so here's a simple acronym of how you can live on mission, bless. B, begin with prayer. Pray. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for the people around you. Begin with prayer. Before you talk to people about God, talk to God about people, right? Begin with prayer. Second, listen. The L is listen. You got stuff to say? You have the great message of God, but also listen to who you're saying it to. Listen to their life. Listen to their story. Listen to their needs. E, eat with them. Something powerful about having a meal. When you break bread and you sit down at a table, you can slow down and you eat together. You can actually extend the mission of the Holy God. You can be on mission to display his glory and to make his gospel known by having a meal with somebody. The first S is serve. Serve people. Use your gifts. Use your time. Use the area of life where you don't have much time and you don't have many gifts to serve people because there's a need there. Serve your neighbors. Who is the Lord calling you to serve? And then fifth, share your story. Share how the gospel has changed you. And as you share your story, share his story. I want to invite you to think, even very practically, who is it that the Lord has called you to go on mission to? Who is your one? Who is your two? Who are your two, your three people that the Lord says, I want you to bless this person. I want you to begin with prayer and to listen to them and eat with them and to serve them and to share your story with them. The Lord is absolutely the beginning and center and end of this, and he ends it with a promise. First, it's a blessing for us to look up and just receive his blessing. Second, it's a calling for us to look out and see that God is on mission in the world for his knowledge and salvation and justice to be made known in the world, for all the peoples to praise him. And then he ends with this, and I think we need this. He ends with a promise. After that second Selah, look at verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded, imagine that, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is a promise. We can look up and see the Lord. We can look out and see what he's doing in our lives and in the world and what mission he's calling us into. And we can look forward to the future. How do you think about the future this morning? Do you face the future with, as a planner? You're planning it all out. You know exactly what the future is going to hold. You have it all planned out. Are you a planner? I do have bad news if you're super committed to your plans. Got bad news. The Lord has some other plans, but are you looking with hope? With expectation? Are you facing the future with dread? With anxiety? With fear? With sadness? With disappointment? However you're facing the future, the Lord is so good to us right now to give us this word of promise. This word where the psalmist in verse 6, it's almost like he's transported into the future. And we see the kingdom of God. It's the only verse that's past tense. It's this almost looking back. There's such an assurance here. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. It's like he's transported into the future, into the kingdom of God, and he's looking back. And he's just given this great little promise that God's mission will be accomplished. God's blessing will pour forth. God will accomplish everything he set out to do. The God who promised all these things is faithful. They will all come to pass. And all of his promises will find their yes for you in Christ. And he gives us this promise. And maybe you've heard this a million times. It's an encouragement to me. We don't know what the future holds. But we do know who holds the future. And he has promised us this. He's promised us this beautiful reality of flourishing. That the world will flourish. The earth has yielded its increase. I think it's a picture of what it will be like in the kingdom when everything overflows, when his blessings overflow, when his grace overflows. Our neighbors keep giving us tomatoes. Like, we have multiple neighbors right now who are like, do you need tomatoes? We're like, yes. They're like, do you need tomatoes? We're like, yes. And multiple people have just given us tomatoes. And if you're here and you have too many tomatoes or cucumbers or any vegetables, we'll take them. Like, you can just, I'll give you my number or my address and just bring them over. We receive them. It's just this funny thing. Karen and I were talking. There's a yielding of an increase in our neighborhood and in our community where, like, for some reason, there's more than enough. They're like, we don't even have room for these. Will you take these tomatoes? That is what it's going to be like in the kingdom. There will be more than enough. We will not need to be stingy. There will be more than enough grace, more than enough love, more than enough belonging and acceptance, more than enough work to do without toil, but with joy. Some of you are like, I don't want to work. The work will be good in the kingdom. The Lord will bless us. We'll flourish. There will be joy. Friends, there will be joy. Not just that fleeting moment of joy, not just the deep joy that carries you through life, but the joy that will overflow forever. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. There will be joy. And when there is joy, there's praise. Because when you enjoy something, you praise it. C.S. Lewis says, praise is the completion of joy. Joy isn't even finished until you praise something. Like, you know that person where everything is great? Like, do you have somebody in your life where, like, everything is great? Like, that was the best meal. That was the best dinner. That is the best dessert. I might be that person in some cases, honestly, now that I think about it. It's the best. Like, I have to tell you about it. I have to tell you about this trip. I can't even tell you about it. There's too much. There's just too much goodness. You know that feeling? You praise what you delight in. Heaven will be a world of praise. To redirected and rightly aligned praise. Praise for the maker of all praiseworthy things. The world will yield its increase. The nations will be glad. The world will be full of praise. And all the ends of the earth will fear the Lord. Will fear the Lord. That's how it ends. Is that a weird way to end it? Do you think that's weird? Fear. Like, we're going to be scared of God in the end? Like, joy. What happened to all the joy? And some of you guys, no. It's not that kind of fear. It's not the dread. Sure, there's a dread. When you come up against a holy God and you choose to live in rebellion against a God who has authority over all things and he's great and powerful and mighty. I was talking to Dave. It's like when you see like a light socket and you know there's power in that. You don't want to touch it. Or like imagine then going to like a huge power plant. There's that much more power. Like it's powerful. You don't want to get hurt by it. And so if you stand against it, there's a caution about the holy, great power of God. But that God smiles on you. That God has grace for you. That God's turned all of his power toward you for your good. And that God is waiting for you. It is his kingdom, and he is good. And you can trust him, even in your grief right now. Sow your tears and reap a harvest of joy. Sow your suffering and your languishing and your striving and reap a harvest of delighting in the Lord and praising the Lord. The Lord has made you for himself. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine on you.